We can take those prayer cards now if you have those filled out. I'll pray for you. Okay. Yes. Well, let's turn our hearts to the Lord. Father God, we're here today to honor you and to honor your risen Son who laid down his life, Lord, that our sins might be atoned for, paid in full. You've washed us clean, but it took your blood to do that. We thank you for your Spirit that's been given to us. Lord, we pray that your Spirit now would direct us, guide us, inform us, encourage us, and empower us, Lord, to live lives that are filled with Christ, devoted to Christ, that honor Christ. I want to pray, Lord, for opportunities to share Christ. Give me an open mouth and a full heart to share the good news with people in my neighborhood, people in my community, people as I walk down the sidewalk and see them. Lord, may we find ways to just communicate that good news of Jesus. Thank you for so great a salvation. We pray, Lord, that you would draw people to faith in Jesus Christ. That, Lord, you would fill our ranks here at Grace Baptist. And Lord, we'd have more people to join with us in praising the Son. Thanks for all the good work that took place this week. Thanks for the stuff that happened this weekend. Lord, I'm also reminded of the memorial service we had for Harry Stalnecker and how the good news of the gospel was proclaimed and people were able to be reminded how to be saved and what salvation looks like. And Lord, I hope that one day we will be free of sin and pain and death and mourning and crying and all those things that feel like such a burden now. Lord, one day you're going to separate all that old order, that fallenness from the new order and the new creation. Would you grant us joyful hearts now as we look at your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. God loves you, church. I love you. I'm glad you're here. Last week, we introduced the book of Joel. Does anybody remember what Joel means, what his name means? Anybody remember? Okay, the people of Israel forgot what it meant. Yahweh is God. Yeah, we need to constantly remind ourselves who's God around here. Yahweh is God. That's what Joel means. It's a great reminder. And when we forget, well, we do that to our detriment. Yahweh is God. Last week, the word of the Lord came to Joel, and God called for the people's attention. God's call went out to the elders, to the young and old alike, and God asked them about an event that happened in recent memory, but they seemed to have no clue about why it happened. In fact, it was an event that had never happened like that before. They couldn't remember that in their entire generation. Even the old people couldn't remember anything like that ever happening before. We talked about the tragedies in our lifetimes to draw a comparison. Things such as the shuttle explosion, things like 911, things like where were you when John F. Kennedy was shot, things like 911, the towers coming down, who could forget that? Various kinds of things that cause us to sit up and remember something unusual has happened. But we don't always tie it to a supernatural reason. It Every generation is reminded of the mighty works of God. And these stories, these things that are happen, we should tell to our children, God says. And those stories are vital in reminding us who God is and what he's done. And apparently the people of God had stopped telling their stories and they drifted from him. And today we're going to pick up where we left off. We're going to be told about the story that they should have thought about a little bit more, but it rocked their nation and brought it to its knees. The nation obviously was oblivious to the work. So here we are today in Joel chapter 1, verses 4 to 14. Here's the event. What the locust swarm has left, the great locusts have eaten. What the great locusts have left, the young locusts have eaten. What the young locusts have left, other locusts have eaten. Sounds like a whole lot of locusts. Wake up, you drunkards, and weep. Wail, you drinkers of wine. Wail because of the new wine, for it has been snatched from your lips. A nation has invaded my land, a mighty army without number. It has the teeth of a lion, the fangs of a lioness. It has laid waste my vines and ruined my fig trees. It has stripped off their bark and thrown it away, leaving their branches white. Mourn like a virgin in sackcloth, grieving for the betrothed of her youth. Grain offerings and drink offerings are cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests are mourning, those who minister before the Lord. The fields are ruined, the ground is dried up, the grain is destroyed, the new wine is dried up, the olive oil fails. Despair, you farmers, wail, you vine growers, grieve for the wheat and the barley, because the harvest of the field is destroyed. The vine is dried up, the fig trees withered. The pomegranate, the palm, and the apple tree, all the trees of the field are dried up. Surely the people's joy is withered away. Put on sackcloth, you priests, and mourn. Wail, you who minister before the Lord. Come, spend the night in sackcloth, you who minister before my God. For the grain offerings and drink offerings are withheld from the house of your God. Declare a holy fast. Call a sacred assembly. Summon the elders and all who live in the land to the house of the Lord your God, and cry out to the Lord. There we have it. I have 2 points for you today. Number one, God would have us consider what he's done, verses 4 through 12. Consider what God has done. Why? Because God wants a relationship with you. And it's been the same throughout the generations. He's wanted a relationship with his people. Through the generations, the people of God forgot him and served other gods. And based on the covenant that they agreed with God, God had exiled them to Babylon. And now the people have returned. They rebuilt the temple. They reestablished themselves in the land. They rededicated themselves to God. They rebuilt Jerusalem. They rebuilt the walls. But again, they're forsaking God. And God sends Joel there to remind them of what's going on. They need to wake up. They were due for a new retelling of the story. Down through the centuries, God reminded them again and again how he was the one who delivered them out of the land of Egypt, right? He was their supplier of manna and water in the desert. He's the one that brought them into the land, but always he was the one who had delivered him out of bondage. But now they're going to have a new story. God is reminding them, you know that old story? That was a good story, but now you're going to have a new one. You're going to have a new story regarding these locusts. Tell that story. Tell a story about the current disaster, a plague of locusts. They should have remembered the locust thing. In fact, it was one of the things that God used to deliver them in the first place. So let me have you go to Exodus chapter 10. We'll look at verses 1 to 20. Oh boy, that's a lot of verses. Exodus 10. You'll recall, then the Lord said to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his officials so that I may perform these signs of mine among them." Pharaoh had hardened his heart and hardened his heart and hardened his heart, and now it says that God has hardened his heart. Why? That you may tell your children and grandchildren how I dealt harshly with the Egyptians and how I performed my signs among them, and that you may know that I am the Lord. Yahweh is God. So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said to them, "This is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says. How long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go so that they may worship me. If you refuse to let them go, I will bring," God says, "I will bring locusts into your country tomorrow, and they'll cover the face of the ground so that it cannot be seen. And they're going to devour everything you got." Did Pharaoh humble himself? No. Did God bring the locusts? Yes. Did it wipe out everything? It was like they ruined the land. Locusts. God can call a swarm of locusts at will and have them do his bidding. And he did it in this case. Do you see a pattern here? How God can use various elements, either other nations or locusts. He can turn the water into blood. He can bring about a plague of gnats. God does that in order to get our attention. These people, in Joel's day, endured an apocalyptic locust plague like no other before. And you'd think, it must be God. You see, church, God's covenant with his people is a three-sided concept. You have God, you have his people, and they forget the third part, which is the land. And God made a covenant with his people, and he says, "If you walk in my ways, you will dwell in my land, and I will bless the land. But if you walk away from me, if you forget me, if you turn your backs and follow other gods, then that land that I provided for you, that's not going to be yours anymore. In fact, it's never been yours. It's mine. I'm just letting you live there. It's his land." Well, here they are, turning their back on God once again, right? When they're faithful to God, the land was fertile. And when they were unfaithful to God, the land was unfertile. It's like, church, these guys were asleep at the wheel. They should have suspected that God was at work. But they closed their eyes, hardened their hearts. They were lulled to sleep by the world. It's time. It's time for them to wake up. Haggai, a prophet in Ezra's day, Haggai mentions a bad harvest that devastated the community when they had insufficient resources to tide them over, according to Haggai chapter 1, verse 6. It was an agricultural crisis that was a burden of Joel's ministry, one that threatened the survival of the struggling settlers. They experienced a severe locust plague that affected more than 1 year's harvest. Locusts, by the way, are still a serious threat. Notably, in African countries, although the spraying of pesticides, especially from the air, has decreased their numbers and decreased their harmfulness by killing them before they mature and breed, they're still a serious threat. In a single week in September 1986, four DC-7 aircraft sprayed nearly 1 million acres in Senegal with malathion. Did you know that one swarm can contain up to 10 billion individual locusts? 10 billion. As many as 1,000 newly hatched hopping locusts can occupy 1 square foot. Did you know that a single locust can travel 3,000 miles during its lifetime, stripping vegetation wherever it is, wherever that locust swarm lands? Did you know a swarm can devour in one day what 40,000 people can eat in a year? In 1958, a locust swarm to Ethiopia, they lost 167,000 metric tons of grain. That was enough to feed more than 1 million people for a year. God says, how can I get your attention? You've hardened your heart. You've turned your backs. I've done everything. I've sent prophet after prophet. I've left you the witness of my word. My priests are there, they're ministering. And yet you continue to chase after the false idols of the land. And you think that you can save yourself. What about the locusts? You guys remember the locusts? I've sent them. Wake up and wail. God calls to the drunks. Wake up and wail. Why? Because there's no new wine. The locusts got it. So many, it's like a nation has invaded the land, a mighty army. And God says they have teeth like a lion. In other words, they're voracious. They chew up just everything, every green leaf. Verses 6 and 7, God reminds them whose land it was. It's his land. It's his vines. It's God's fig trees. The Israelites were simply stewards of the land that was entrusted to them. They thought it was theirs to do with whatever they wanted, live however they wanted. God says, I'm going to come take it away because you've forgotten me. Do I have your attention yet? Do I have your attention? When my kids were little and they were getting out of line, right? You kind of took away the thing that they wanted, like their phone. Boy, you take their phone away. Do I have your attention yet? These people, they enjoyed their crops. They enjoyed their land. It was all fertile and wonderful. And God says, I'm going to send some locusts. Do I have your attention yet? All of it was theirs. Do you recall the parable of the tenants that Jesus spoke about in Matthew 21? He says there was a certain man that had a vineyard, and he put a fence around it, and he did everything, and he rented it out to some tenants. And those tenants were supposed to work the land and give him a crop. But they refused to give a crop. So he sent messengers, and they beat some, and they killed others, and finally they sent his son. And Jesus was saying, this is a picture of me. Here's a picture of my land. I'm coming. I want to see some fruit. There's no fruit. And those wicked tenants, they said, oh, here's the heir. Let's kill him. And then this land will be ours. It hadn't changed. It hadn't changed from Joel's day to Jesus' day. And it hasn't changed in our day. Don't think that you're owners of all the stuff that you have. It's on loan from God. God entrusts you with things, and we are his stewards. Remember, we are not our own. We've been bought at a price. And he's given us homes, and he's given us jobs, and he's given us various things that we can employ to serve him, because he's looking for some fruit. The drunks should mourn. Moreover, the priests should mourn. Verse 9. The priests should mourn. Mourn like a virgin grieving her betrothed from her youth, her husband taken away, verse 8. The priests are to mourn that way. Why? There's no more grain offerings. The locusts got it. They've ruined the fields. The ground is dry, perhaps a drought. The olive trees failed, verse 10. And now even the farmers are to wail. Woe is me. Why? Because the harvest is gone. Everything is gone. The wheat, the barley, the vines, the trees, the pomegranates, the palms, the apples, all the trees of the field. Locusts got them all. And like the trees, the people's joy is withered. Well, you would think that the people would remember what God had said and turn to him. But they didn't want to do that. In fact, if you go to 2 Chronicles chapter 9, God had left Solomon instruction for what to do in just this very instance. 2 Chronicles chapter 9, verses 11 to 15. They finally made a temple. Boy, it was something. And when Solomon, verse 11, had finished the temple of the Lord and the royal palace and had succeeded in carrying out all he had in mind to do in the temple of the Lord and in his own palace, the Lord appeared to him at night and said, listen, these are the words of the Lord. He says, I've heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. When I shut up the heavens so that there's no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, if my people who are called by my name will do what? Humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and they turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven, I'll forgive their sin, I will heal their land. The land that I gave them. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. I have chosen and consecrated this temple so that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. When I send locusts, like this locust plague, if you guys will humble yourself and cry out to me, I will hear, and there'll be healing. God has done that. He's asking them to remember and wail and mourn and turn. And now God tells them what to do. That brings us to point number two, what we should do. Consider what we should do, verses 13 and 14. Let's read it again, because this is important. God says, put on sackcloth, you priests, and mourn. Wail, you who minister before the altar. Come spend the night in sackcloth, you who minister before my God. For the grain offerings and drink offerings are withheld from the house of your God. Declare a holy fast. Call a sacred assembly. Summon the elders and all who live in the land to the house of the Lord your God. And do this, cry out to the Lord. God tells them to do essentially two things here. Number one, it's time to put on sackcloth. What does that mean? God wants us to be clothed in a certain kind of itchy cloth. No, what he's saying is it's time to repent. When you see these things happen, God says, repent. It means to turn around. You're going the wrong way. There's disaster up ahead. It's like Jesus says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. Turn around. The bridge is out. Turn around before too late. Repentance also means changing our mind about who's God around here. We tend to act like we're our own God. I can save myself. I can decide what's right and wrong for me. I can do whatever I want. I'm a self-made man or woman. Repent. Change your mind about who's God around here. Or as someone else says, if you find yourself in a hole, quit digging. Humble yourself under God's mighty hand. And God says, let's start with the priests. You guys need to mourn and wail. Why? I think because they, above all people, dropped the ball. They failed to preach the truth. They failed to tell the story. They failed to preach. They failed to preach God's law and remind the people that Yahweh is God. They failed internally. That's where our failure always begins. It's a heart situation, isn't it? They're going through the motions. They're doing the sacrifices. They're providing all the things, the grain offerings, all the stuff that they're supposed to do. God, aren't you happy with that? God's not happy with that. That's just external stuff. That's supposed to be the reality of a transformed heart, a new heart. They didn't lead the people well because you failed internally. You now will be unable to carry out the external aspects of worship. You can't carry on your sham worship anymore. Just going through the motions. Turn, if you would, to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. David fell. You know the story about him and Bathsheba and how he had her husband killed. And he writes, you can read that whole psalm, but we're going to look at verses 16 and 19, where he concludes something that we need to be mindful of. He says, you do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. If it's just offerings you want, I would do that. David says, and he knows God. He knows this is the truth. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. You see, it's an internal right relationship. It's a heart yielded to God. May it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in the sacrifices of the righteous, in burnt offerings offered whole. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. First, we got to get the heart right, and then the external part makes sense. It's not hypocrisy. David's failure led him to repentance. I find it interesting that David pretended like, oh, what he did was just no big deal. He lost a son. He's moving along. And God had to send him a prophet by the name of Nathan. And he tells this story. He's so outraged that, boy, this one rich guy took this one poor guy's lamb and sacrificed it, ate it for his friend who come for a visit. That guy should die. And Nathaniel says, hey, buddy, you're the guy. We forget in the day-to-day, all the busyness. We forget that we need contrite hearts. We need to humble ourselves. We need to turn to Him. When the Spirit of God is communicating to you that you need to repent of something, let me tell you need to repent. Don't put it off. Secondly, God says it's time to fast. Not only do you need to repent, you need to fast. Not just the priests. He says, get everyone here in a sacred assembly. The elders and everyone else. This is serious. This is more important than food, you guys. You need to be serious. You know, God only asked the people of Israel to fast one time a year. That was during the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, right? He says, no, you need to call a fast. It's time to fast. Why? Because you need to get serious with God. Cry out to Him. In fact, it kind of sounds like what Solomon was told. God said, do what God told Solomon to do. Cry out to Him and He will hear you. Now, just in case you thought this pattern was for ancient Israelites and people who really need to repent and that kind of thing, we need to think again. Because the problem of the human heart is still with us in the church. So the first century, the second, the third, and now the 21st century, we're still dealing with it. So let's go to James chapter 4, verses 4 through 10. James, who's writing to the church, kind of scalds his people a little bit. He says, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Horrors. That's what we do. God says, you want to be a friend of the world, you become an enemy of God. Or do you think the scripture says without reason that He jealously longs for the Spirit He has caused to dwell in us, but He gives us more grace? And that's why the scripture says God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. And so here's God's advice now. He says, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. Come near to God, He will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will what? He will lift you up. When we're finding there's opposition in our lives, things aren't going the way we want, church, we need to stop and ask ourselves, are we going the right way, period? Or is God bringing a disciplining hand to our lives so that we wake up and understand that we need to turn around so that we walk in His ways, not asking Him to walk in our ways? Are we walking in His ways? We need to think sometimes. Am I right with God? God's more concerned for your holiness than He is for your happiness. More concerned for your holiness than for your happiness. He will bring a disciplining hand into your life if you're living essentially apart from Him. Now, in a moment, we're going to celebrate the Lord's table. But let's be mindful of what we're doing. This is a serious time, right? Jesus gave Himself for us. We need to be mindful of whose we are and how we're living for Him, that when we participate in these elements, right, we're participating for the right reason. It's not for a show. It's not because that's what we do every month. It's because we want to remember Him and tell the story. I love to tell a story. Of Jesus and His love. We don't want to be like Israel of old and forget who God is in our lives. In the first century, it wasn't that long after Jesus was resurrected, not that long after he instituted the Lord's table, that we find these Christians doing these things. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 27 to 32, we see Paul writes, "So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves." And that is why, Paul says, that's why many of you are weak and sick. And a number of you have fallen asleep. Now, he doesn't mean that you've fallen asleep in the pew. It's not that you're taking a nap. God has said, okay, some of you, you need to come home. You can't stay and play anymore. But if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such, and Paul calls it judgment. Nevertheless, when we're judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be finally condemned with the world. Church, I want to invite you to the table. We're going to have our worship team come up and we're going to sing a great hymn. When you're ready, I'm going to invite you to come and take the elements. These cups have some bread and juice. Maybe you need to help the person next to you if they can't get up here, and you can take them some elements. But let's be mindful, right? It's been by grace that we've been saved, and we need to continue to walk in His grace. And that requires us to remember what He's done, and it requires us to turn from our old ways and walk in newness of life.
Will you stand?
When you're ready, the table is open.
Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Praise, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse. Despair like the sea waves cold threaten the soul with infinite loss. Grace that is greater, yes, grace untold, points to the refuge, the mighty cross. Grace, grace, pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who are longing to see His face. Will you this moment His grace receive? Grace, grace. grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin.
The Apostle Paul records in 1 Corinthians 11, what I received from the Lord, I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." We're remembering the story. We're retelling it again. And today we remember. Shall we partake? Heavenly Father, we remember how Jesus gave himself for us. This was his body. He was man of very man. He hung on a cross. He bled and died and was placed in a tomb, our substitute. We thank you for that. Amen. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread or drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." This is something that we consume. It's an illustration, it's a symbol of something that's to be in us. Internal, right religion, not just some sort of external thing. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Shall we partake? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the old story of Jesus and his love. We thank you for his kindness, his compassion, his mercy, his obedience that sent him to the cross, and who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross and was raised to everlasting life. As he was raised, so we will be raised. And we thank you for that living hope. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to close with Thank You, Lord.
Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich and free.
One more time, please.
Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich and free.
All God's people said, amen. Amen. Go in the grace and joy of Christ. God bless you.